Now, this says, I love my church. And my home church is Mountain View Alliance, out there in Langley. And I know for some of you, it may as well be Winnipeg, because it's across the big river there. And, you know, last time I was here at North Shore, somebody told me they hadn't been across the bridge to that side of Canada for 17 years. So Mountain View Alliance is my home church. I keep waiting to get a letter saying I'm kicked out because I'm almost never there. I bet you I'm at my home church about 5 or 6 times a year because I'm always somewhere else working with lots of different churches, which I thoroughly enjoy. They understand what I do. I actually got to do transition at my home church for a year, and then they went, oh, so that's what you do. Okay, we figured it out. And they pray for me. And when I did transition there, we had a whole series of sermons on the local church. And we gave T-shirts away, just like this. I've still got mine. I love my church. Mountain View's had all kinds of ups and downs in its story, just like every other church has. Great moments, glorious moments, and sometimes some very hard, sad, painful, difficult moments. Every church has them. And we are called to love our churches through the thick, through the thin. And sometimes things happen that test our love for our church. Sometimes things happen test our love for any church. And sadly, there's lots of people who've kind of given up on the local church. I believe in the local church with all my heart. I believe it makes a difference. It's worth it. It's not easy. Sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes it's painful. But I believe in the local church and all the good it does for the people who attend it and for the communities they serve. In Canada, there are about 39,000 local churches of all different versions. Values, beliefs, history, practices, independent churches, little home churches to, you know, churches that have been around for centuries. Imagine what would happen to our country if all those churches disappeared. What if tomorrow there were no local churches anywhere in our country? Think of all the good those churches do for the people who attend, but also for the things they do to care for and serve the community. The local church provides a social safety network for a lot of people. And it makes a big difference. We often don't see that. We don't understand it. We're in it. We don't always get that. But the local church makes a huge difference in our country, and it's worth it. So I am going to appeal to you this morning. I am appealing to you. Time is the most precious commodity we have, most valuable. I am going to ask you to love your church by giving some of your time and your mental and emotional energy to our church health assessment. Now, I know it says church health assessment survey. Forget the word survey. Survey is just surface level stuff. Survey is when you just kind of get out and scan the horizon, see what's going on. An assessment is when you take the vital sound, the vital signs, draw the blood, see what it says, all of that. An assessment goes deep. And we're asking you to love your church by giving your time and energy to complete that church health assessment so we can take a deep dive about North Shore Alliance Church to find out what's really working, what's doing great, what are things we should not mess with because they are firing on all cylinders and they're important. We want to find out what's important to you, and then we want to say maybe there's a few areas we could work on and see if we can identify what those are. We want to hear from you what you have to say from your heart about your church. And gathering all that information, processing it, thinking it through, can give us a very clear picture of who we were, who we are, who we hope to become. All of this information will be shared with you at some point. It will give us a better picture of ourselves as a church, and it will also be extremely helpful to share with the prospective new lead pastor. So, can I ask? I mean, I feel like I'm at the end of the sermon already asking for a response, and we haven't even started preaching yet. Oh my goodness, I'm in big trouble already. Can I ask you to do this today or maybe this week? If you need to, go online and read the whole thing over so you know what we're asking for and you can think about it and pray about it. You can get a paper copy, do the same thing, and then take the time to do that. Is North Shore Alliance like every other church that I know? If you're selling tickets to the Christmas banquet and the deadline is Thursday, that's the last day to sell tickets, how many people call the church on Friday? Are there still tickets left? Or even show up at the door on Saturday with no ticket, saying, well, you ought to be able to squeeze me in somewhere, right? So could we avoid that with this? And the other thing is, Dave Sattler is my buddy. I really want to make him happy. He said 200 people, so let's make Dave happy. He's gone away on a little vacation, and that's great for him. So anyway, enough whining and sniveling and pleading and begging along all of that. Let's shift our attention now to the Word, but I'm keeping this on for the sermon too. That's okay. Let's just pray. Lord, your Word is powerful. It's sharp. It's like a two-edged sword. It encourages us and gives us endurance. It gives us wisdom and sometimes correction. May our hearts awaken to the light of Scripture this morning. May we hear some things that are good for our church as a whole, North Shore Alliance. May we hear some things that are good for each of our individual souls. Amen. How many of you would like to wake up on Sunday morning and say, we're going to go to a church and the track record of the church is as follows? One of the founders of the church took his own life after pilfering money and then betraying one of his best friends. Two people in the church were painfully, forcibly removed from the church for lying to the entire congregation and falsifying financial records. Oh, honey, let's go there. That sounds great. Two key leaders got arrested and accused of breaking the law. Two leaders who were appointed by the church to go out and start a new church went out, started the work, got into such a fight with one another, they parted ways and refused to work with one another ever again. Some of the leaders of the church were accused of publicly abusing alcohol. The church I'm talking about here is not an imaginary church. In fact, the church I'm talking about this morning was the very first church that ever existed. The church that you have been studying in the book of Acts. These are just a few things of that church's imperfections and failures and struggles that they had to deal with, all kinds of stuff. And guess what? Back in those days, there wasn't a second Jerusalem church or a third Jerusalem church where people could say, huh, we're not putting up with that anymore. We're going off to the next church. There only was one. That's all they had. That or nothing. I was strolling through Indigo Books one day, and you know, you're walking along, and there's all these books in it. And I saw this book on the shelf, and it just stopped me cold. title on the book was, It's Always Something. And it was written by comedian Gilda Radner. Some of you may remember Gilda from SCTV and early Saturday Night Live. Gilda was a comedian. She had a very hard life. She grew up, had a difficult childhood. She had a lot of pain in her life. And just when she got to the pinnacle of her career and success, she was diagnosed with cancer. And sadly, she died. And as she was coming to the end, she wrote this book. It's Always Something. I can hear her say it. And she talked about the fact that how life is basically a series of challenges and figuring out how to respond to those challenges. That's the early church. If you read through the book of Acts, it's not a grand, glorious history where everything went great. They never had any problems. It's actually a collection of one difficulty after another and how they dealt with it. And today I want to look at yet another something that the early church had to deal with and what they did about it. We find it in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. I'd like to read that text for you, if I may, this morning. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community because their widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. A something. The 12 gathered, and the disciples said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. A miracle. Everyone was happy for 30 seconds or so. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles who prayed for them and laid their hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. What's the issue here? Well, before we just dismiss this as a Meals on Wheels program that wasn't working quite properly, we need to take a little bit deeper look. There are actually 3 issues in this something the church was dealing with in this season of their life. First of all, the church was under pressure because it was growing. They were trying to accommodate everybody and care for one another and keep their ministries vital and healthy. And they're trying to figure out how to do that. And they had a ministry where things were falling apart. And the problem was racial discrimination. Jewish widows are getting cared for better than Greek widows. They had a program in their church to ensure that widows got enough food to eat because there was no social safety net for them. They wanted to ensure they were cared for. They had a food ministry. But the Jewish widows were perceived or seen to be getting preferential treatment. The haves, the have-nots, that kind of stuff. And then there was a question about leadership. What should the leaders do about this need, this problem, this difficulty? Now, having been a pastor since shortly after the earth's crust hardened, I've observed for most churches, there are moments, there are brief seasons when most everything in the life of the church seems to be going well. The ministries are going well. People are getting along. There's enough finances going on. There's new people coming. There's energy. There's excitement. Those are great moments. But they're fleeting. They're short. It doesn't take long for a something to show up. I remember going to a pastor's conference, and a pastor was talking about this, and And it was a pastor who had a pretty, you know, well-known public persona. And he says, you know, you look at me and you think my church is doing good all the time. He says, that's nonsense. My church is like a whale. And we're all like, a whale? He says, yeah, you think about this whale and it's down in the depths doing its thing and then it comes up to the surface and it makes this great big rise and it looks so magnificent as everything's going and it gets to the top and it's just going to blow and show off and gets harpooned. He says, that's what church life is like. You have these ups and these downs and these challenges. He says, that's just normal. That's just normal. The reality of church life is it's always something. For the most part, a series of ongoing challenges. And the ideal of the perfect church is just that, an ideal. The reality is the moments of greatness usually are followed by challenge after challenge. Why? Why is it like that? I wished it wasn't like that. I want it to always be great. Well, there's some reasons. Ephesians chapter 6 tell us there is an array of forces of darkness against us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual powers and forces that are against us and against the church and against the gospel, which continually try and create difficulties. We're in a battle. That's why we're supposed to put on the armor of God. And that's a whole sermon itself. I won't go there this morning. Another reason is the church continually deals with complexity. Different kinds of people, different communities, different seasons, different opportunities. Sometimes things go well, sometimes things don't. It's just complex. It's not easy, simple. Anybody still send or receive Christmas cards? When you get a picture of a church on a Christmas card, you know, you get a Christmas card with a picture of a church on it. Describe the picture for me. What's that church look like? What color is it? White. Does it have a steeple? Does it have these little arched windows with little golden colors coming out of it? One set of stairs going up the front. White picket fence. Snow. Right? Is there any houses around it, or is it kind of on its own? Yeah. What does the pastor of that church do? What's the role of the pastor in the white picket fence church? Show up on Sunday, preach a nice sermon, visit people, help the odd farmer, maybe pull a calf, have tea, cookies, funerals, weddings. It's the white picket fence picture. And you know what? Sometimes the memories of that type of church, simple, easy, not complicated, not difficult, everything's okay, a nice handful of a little flock, there's our lovely white picket. That's not the local church. That's a Christmas card. Those churches don't really exist. Even the small ones have complex issues to deal with. There's one more reason why the church always has to deal with some things. It's because we're here. We bring to a local church all of our stuff, our baggage, our expectations, our desires, our interesting things. Back in the 80s, I pastored in Kelowna for 8 years. And all these people would retire from the prairies. And they would come out to Kelowna and they would find our church. And they wanted a church to go to. And they would take me out for coffee. And what did they talk about? How great their church was back in Saskatchewan. You know, all the perfect churches were out there. We're here. We bring it to the church. We create some of our own problems. Let's move on. What did they do about this something of racial discrimination, leadership, complexity? And probably some exhaustion from dealing with all the other problems. Judas' founding member, Jesus killed himself, right? Leaders got up to share the word and they accused him of being drunk. Ananias and Sapphira, have you had that story yet? That happy story, he sold land, lied to the church, died and got dragged out. Oh boy, there's a church with curb appeal. Right? Some observations about how they dealt with it. First of all, they dealt with the issue faithfully. They dealt with it. They didn't ignore it. They didn't pretend it wasn't there. They didn't, you know, sweep it away. They dealt with it. They took it head on. The 12 apostles met and said, we have an issue. We've got to deal with it. What should we do? There was an outcry in the church about this. People weren't happy about what's going on. Outcries happen. I can just see some of the people talking to those 12 apostles. Oh, you're so busy off in a corner studying and praying in your little holy huddle. You have no clue what's actually going on in this place. We got widows who aren't getting food to eat. They're starving. And you're off having a Bible study. What kind of leaders are you? Others could say, well, the church has been growing. This issue was bound to happen. You should have seen it coming. Like, you know, how about a little vision here? There's a pastor who was pastoring in a church, not a wealthy church, didn't have a lot of money, and it needed to do a small renovation to change a bad bottleneck in the church where people couldn't get through to the children's ministry. A stairway and a hallway was too narrow, and they needed to, it hadn't even actually been built according to code, and it had to be changed. $10,000, which doesn't seem like much now, but to that church at that point in time, that seemed like a million. They worked on it, they raised the money, they drew up the plans, started the work, and there was one person in the church who made sure that everybody knew they were against it. No way. This is crazy. We don't need it. It's a waste of money. We've lived at it for this long. It shouldn't be a problem. I don't know why we're doing this. Very vocal. They finally finished the project. And it was a church that was struggling, and it needed to celebrate any kind of win that it could. So they said, okay, we're going to have a little mini grand opening to our new widened kind of throughway here for people to get back and forth. And they put a new window in, and they put curtains up all around it, and they're going to have a little cake and coffee after the service. And it was Saturday morning. The pastor was in his office working away on his sermon. Knock on the door. Nada. Guess who it was? The man who was so happy about the renovation. And the pastor is sitting there and says, oh, I want to get my sermon done, and I don't know. And he said, I want to see what happened down there. I want to see the finished product. And I've come to the church. You better show me. And, well, actually, we're trying to save it till tomorrow, and we're going to have a little. I want to see it now. And the pastor says, what do I do? Okay, let's go downstairs. And they went down and pulled the curtains back, and the man walked around. Looked at it all. And the pastor standing there, and he said, well, what do you think? And the man said, we should have done this years ago. And the poor pastor had one of the Ten Commandments cross his mind at that moment. You can figure out which one it might be. I would like to appeal to you to have a generous attitude and heart and spirit towards your church leaders. It's not easy to lead the church with the complexities, with the somethings, with the challenges. It's not easy to always see what might be happening down the road. It's not easy to always figure out what the best thing to do is. Even those great godly leaders in Acts 4, the apostles of Jesus who walked the earth with Jesus Christ himself, didn't see this one coming. They're just people like the rest of us. But I love what they did. They faced it, they talked about it, and they solved the problem based on responsibilities and the giftedness of people. Finding the right people to do the right work in the right way is one of the biggest Ministry wins for any local church. That's why it's good for us to know what our giftings are. It's good for us to know what our passions are. It's good for us to figure out who we are so we can be placed where we do best. When I was a kid, we had Sunday school before church every Sunday morning. Sunday school started at 9:45, and then the worship service started at 11. And we all came to the church, and we all had little classrooms and teachers, and we had what we called open session before the Sunday school class started. Anybody familiar with open session? Anybody? Okay, a couple of people whose birth certificates are in the same parchment as mine. And we used to sit in these chairs in rows, and somebody would stand. It was like a little mini church service. And they'd read scripture and pray, and we'd sing a couple hymns, and then off we'd go to our Sunday school class. We were bored out of our skulls as kids, and we misbehaved, and we threw paper airplanes, and, you know, it was just awful until Dorothy showed up. Dorothy was a woman of formidable energy who said, I'm going to turn open session into the best 15 minutes of the week for these kids. And she came up with Bible quizzes and games, and we had cookies, and she had prizes and energy, and she told these amazing Bible stories, some of which I think were from the Bible. And we just had this great 50. We couldn't wait to get to open session because she was just like this one-woman wrecking crew of energy. The right person in the right place with the right passion can make a lot of difference. And that's what they did. They found seven people with the passion to care for the food ministry of the church and the widows. They believed God for a solution. They said, God must have the resources, and we're going to get the right people to solve the issues for us. In the local church and in our own lives, when facing the somethings of life, we can't always be proactive. If we can't be proactive, at least we can be responsive. When struggles arise in our lives, one of the great challenges we face is what we're going to focus on. Because what we focus on is what controls us. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fix your eyes on Jesus, author, perfecter of our faith. What we focus on is what controls us. One of the things about the gospel is that it is a solution to a problem. Here we're seeing problem solving over and over and over again in the early chapters of the book of Acts. We see that the gospel is a solution to a problem. The gospel calls us to be solution-oriented people. The most overlooked verse in the Bible, John 3:17. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. I didn't come to just point out the problem and complain about it and get focused on that. I came with the solution to the problem of man's separation from God due to sin. We are called, if the gospel takes deep roots in our lives, to shift from focusing on the problem to seeking God for the solution. And a question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is this: have the seeds of the gospel taken root in my life? Am I a solution-oriented person? Because that is the nature, the character, and the essence of the work of Jesus Christ in this world. And if I'm going to be Christ-like, then the seeds of being a solution-focused person reflect the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who did not come to condemn, but to save. That's why Paul, writing in a jail cell to the Philippians, says, I'm able to do all things through Christ who gives me strength. God will supply your every need according to his glorious riches. The last thing they did is they looked for some consensus. Oh, consensus is so hard to find in our congregations. One of the hardest things for leaders to do is to know when to lead from the front and say, this is what we're doing, this is where we're going, please follow, or to say, we want to consult with you first, get some opinions, and then make a plan. It's really hard to know which way to go as a leader in the church. It's always a question. When do we lead from the front? When do we consult? And lots of times, some people want to be consulted and some people don't. Some people say, just lead us. Come on, you're the leaders. Take us somewhere. Where are we going? Other times they say, why do you do that without asking? It's a great conundrum for leaders in the church to know. That's why we need to pray for them and have wisdom. Well, how does the story end? Well, if we just stop at verse 7, we're coming back to one of those everything's copacetic in the local church, aren't we? The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And if we could just stop the story right there and say, that's how the local church ended, and it's always been like that ever since, wouldn't that be grand and glorious? But there's a lot more to the story. In fact, it's very tempting to read verse 7 and read it like the end of many fairy tales. What's the last line of lots of fairy tales? And you know that one too. Wow. Rabbi Joseph Liebman said, and they lived happily ever after is one of the most tragic sentences in literature. Oh, man. It's tragic because it tells a falsehood about life that has led more than a few people to expect something from human existence that really is not possible. If we keep reading, we find out that the church no sooner got this one sorted, and they had a lot bigger, more difficult something. Stephen, appointed to lead that group, was arrested, put in jail, and eventually stoned to death. And there was a great persecution in the church scattered. It's always something. It's true in life, and it's true in church life, and it's true for us and everybody else. The idea that God's always going to make everything smooth and easy and problem-free for us individually and as a church as normal is a romantic notion that has very little support in Scripture. Jesus himself said, in this world we will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. Oh, what comforting words those are. The Apostle Paul said, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We sing about that when we sing that song, I'm Trading My Sorrows. God helps us to grow and mature through the somethings of life, just like, for example, the story of Joseph, or Moses, or Joshua, or David, or Samuel, or Elijah, or Daniel, or the Apostle Paul, or Timothy. The Bible is full of stories of people going through somethings where God shows up. Romans 5 says, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And so I like to, if some of you remember from days gone by, I like to try and put my sermon in one sentence, if I can. And some of you are saying, well, why didn't you just share the sentence at the beginning and save us from all this misery of preaching? God shows himself to be faithful in amazing ways during times of struggle and brokenness. Is it not true that we often meet God in the deepest ways, in the hardest moments? Is it not true the love, the comfort, the grace of the Holy Spirit is most profound in the struggle? In fact, when things are going really well, that's when it's tempting to kind of forget about God and, you know, do our own thing. The issue isn't what we face struggles in life as a church or as individuals, it's how will we respond to them. North Shore, you're facing a something these days. The beautiful thing in this story is how people stepped up and loved the church and stuck with it. Now is the time for us to pull together and trust God for the present and the future. can look back and say everything wasn't done perfectly. Over many, many years, we can find story after story. That's church life. Try and deal with it as the best we can and trust God to do better and grow and believe God for yet good days ahead. Could be right now you're sitting here this morning saying, I'm facing a big something in my life. In fact, I'm way more concerned about what's going on in my life than what's going on in our church. And I'm really struggling. It's hard. You don't know what to do, how to handle it. God shows himself to be faithful in amazing ways during times of struggle and brokenness. And if you're here today hurting, struggling, broken, I invite you to come at the end of the service for us to pray for you and with you and take that step of faith. Things don't always work out the way that we hope. But God, in his sovereignty and his mercy and his grace, knows what he's doing and has a way to redeem everything. Praise be to the God and Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we may comfort others with the very comfort we ourselves have received from God, whether that's as a church as a whole or as individuals. Will you pray with me? Loving Lord Jesus, you are the head of the church. You love your church. You gave yourself. You gave your life for the church. We are your children. We are people who have been fortunate enough by the grace of God to be redeemed and saved from our sins and brought into a relationship with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we confess, Lord, that life is full of struggles. Church life can be full of struggles, and it wears us down. Lord Jesus, today we choose to fix our eyes on you, author and perfecter of our faith, because we know that what we focus on is what controls us. Be Lord of our minds, our thoughts, our emotions, our lives, and continue to do your amazing good work in our lives these days. In Jesus' name, we pray.